13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this is a most unique and marvelous revelation, beloved. There is nothing like it in all Scripture. Only one do we read in all the Word of God that there was a great multitude of heavenly ambassadors at the same time glorifying God on earth. As you know, the angel had first been alone. And the angel alone had preached the glad tidings of great joy to the shepherds in the field of Ephrathah. And immediately thereupon, the heavens rent. And a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared unto the amazed shepherds, glorifying God for the wonder of His grace, undoubtedly, that had been revealed in the incarnation of the Son of God. And yet it is not such a great wonder, it was rather proper that at this time the angels come to sing of this great wonder. In the first place, the heavens were indeed rent already. The Son of God had come down to dwell with us and to remain with us forever in the most intimate relationship, assuming our flesh and blood. And therefore it is but proper that the heavens rend again, and that now the angels come down to sing of the glory which has been revealed in the manger of Bethlehem. Besides, it is not a wonder that the angels come down to sing of that mystery of mysteries. We must never forget that the angels are profoundly interested in the things concerning our salvation. That they are very desirous to look into them, and always were desirous to look into the things concerning the salvation of the church. And not only so, but the angels were also personally interested in the coming of Jesus Christ on earth and in our flesh. For that same Savior, that same Son of God in the flesh, that was now born as a babe and lay in the manger, would also unite the angel world that had been disrupted by the rebellion of the devil. Also the angels looked for a new head. In that sense, they also looked for a Savior. All things will be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, including the powers and principalities in heaven. And in the new heaven and new earth, Christ Jesus will be the head of all the world in heaven and on earth. And therefore the angels are very deeply interested in that babe in the manger. Still more, the angels were especially interested, undoubtedly, as they remember their former chief who rebelled and fell away from God. And to crush whose head this babe in the manger had now come down. And therefore they saw, if a song it was, we do not know. We usually think of this phrase of the angels as a song. May very well be. But the text does not say. Maybe it was a beautiful chorus. If it was, you can depend on it that there was never song sung more perfectly than that night in the fields of Bethlehem. Angels can sing in perfection, both as to form and context. It's also remarkable, beloved, that the angels evidently did not care to advertise that they were coming, and that they did not care for a large audience. A multitude of angels sang for a few shepherds. I don't know how many, but there were undoubtedly very few in that audience in the fields of Ephrata. We would not like that, of course. When we sing the Messiah, we like to have the auditorium packed. But the angels did not care. The reason was, of course, chiefly that the contents of their song was not directed to any audience. They did not sing for the galleries. They sang for God. And if we really sing for God and have nothing else in our minds and in our hearts than to sing to the glory of God, it makes very little difference whether there is an audience or not. And so the angels did not mind to have just a few shepherds in their audience to sing praise unto God. For that was their contents. And that is another reason why they didn't mind a little audience. The contents of their song was for them everything. Not the form. Not the beautiful singing, although beautiful undoubtedly was. But the contents was everything. And that contents was very significant. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth in men of good pleasure, as is undoubtedly the correct reading. And therefore I want to call your attention on this eve of Christmas to that song of the angels and speak to you on angels' praise, singing God's glory, singing God's peace, singing of God's people, all of God, singing God's glory, singing God's peace, singing of God's people, all of God, none of themselves, and none of men, all strictly of God. You know what the glory of God is? I certainly do not care to spoil this angel's song or this angel's praise by a dogmatic exposition of the glory of God, nor in fact of the peace on earth. Let's try to sing this tonight. Let us try to sing it as the angels sang it. Let us try to look at the song as much as possible from the angels' point of view, so that we may understand it. But a few words must be said nevertheless. God is good. That's the essence of the glory of God. God is good. That is, He is perfect. He is infinitely perfect. He is the implication of all infinite perfections. That is God's goodness. He's a light. And there is no darkness in God. And the glory of God, beloved, is the radiation of those infinite virtues, those infinite perfections in God Himself, and the revelation of those virtues to us. That's His glory. God is glorious in Himself. He beholds His own beauty, His own perfection of God, of the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. God forevermore is glorified in and by Himself. He beholds the infinite beauty of His own perfection. But also, He revealed His virtue. All His infinite perfections He revealed in finite form, so that we might also behold the goodness of God and the revelation of those virtues. Virtues as His self-existence, His incomprehensibleness, His eternity, His immensity, His infinity, His love, His grace, His mercy, His truth, His veracity, His faithfulness. All these different virtues are in God. And when He reveals those virtues, you have God's glory. That is, when God reveals those virtues in finite form, in finite language, in finite terms, and we behold those virtues, then we behold the glory of God. Now, you understand, of course, when the angels here speak of the glory of God, they certainly do not speak of that glory in the abstract. Not in general, not in an abstract theological way. They speak of that glory of God very, very concretely. something has happened. Something they see evokes this adoration. God has, in a very special sense, in a very special form, revealed His glory. Not the glory in creation, not the glory in the abstract, but the very concrete revelation of the glory of God in that babe. That's what the angels mean when at this particular moment they say, God is glorious. They say, God revealed His glory. And they say, undoubtedly, God shall be glorious forever. They have a mind that babe, that lies in the manger, in swaddling clothes. And therefore, beloved, let's look at that baby moment. We hope to do Christmas morning from the point of view of the shepherds. But let us look at that babe tonight, if possible, from the point of view of the angels. The angels looked at that babe. And that babe was the occasion and the cause for the praise of the angels. What was there in that babe that evoked this tremendous hallelujah of the angel? Glory to God, peace on earth, and men of good pleasure. And the answer is, of course, beloved, the angels looked upon that babe undoubtedly as the realization of the promise of God. That was the wonder. That babe is the realization of the promise which the angels knew so well, and for the realization of which they had watched for thousands of years. That, of course, we must remember when we think of the glory of God and that babe as the angels saw that babe. And let us remember the history of that promise, beloved, as the angels could remember that history, and as the angels undoubtedly at this very moment thought of that history of the promise, because they had been watching that history for at least 4,000 or 5,000 years. This song, this praise of the angels, it's a climax. You can read this in two ways, beloved. You could say, glory to God. And you can also say, And undoubtedly that was in the angel's mind at this time. Glory to God. You could put the emphasis on glory, or you could put the emphasis on God. And I think that when the angels sang this song, they certainly had in mind to sing glory to God. Not glory to the devil. Not glory to Satan. Glory to God. Oh, they had had the history. For 4,000 years, they had made history, beloved. The breach had been struck first in heaven when the elect angels became the thesis and the reprobate angels became the antithesis in heaven. With the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the chief of the angels, undoubtedly, the head, I think, of all the angel world fell away, apostatized from the living God, and the other angels remained faithful according to God's election. But the breach was struck nevertheless. And ever since, the angels felt that that breach was struck. No doubt, they looked for another head. Not only that, but when the devil was defeated in heaven, and God had revealed his power and his glory over against him, and in a certain way had cast him into chains of darkness forever, together with his demons, he had spoiled the works nevertheless in heaven, it seems. The breach was struck. And not only that, but the devil had come into the world. And he had gained an evident and apparent victory there, striking another breach in the works of God's hand, but causing man to fall and to kneel before him, so that he became the prince of this world. God evidently was defeated, it seems. But the angels had been watching, even there in paradise, and the angels had also heard the promise that was thundered into the ears of the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. I say, that promise the angels had heard, no question about it. And ever since, beloved, the angels had watched the history of that seed of the woman. As we read in 1 Peter, they were very desirous to look into those things of the salvation of God. Very desirous. They were peering into the things of God's counsel, and they liked to understand the promise of God. And do not forget that history of the seed of the woman was very dark. And sometimes it looked altogether desperate, that history, and the angels were watching. I may compare that history, beloved, according to the figure of Genesis 3:15, by a serpent crawling, ever crawling behind the seed of the woman and biting her heel and trying to crush her, the woman leaving a bloody trail from paradise until the coming of the virgin. In fact, leaving that bloody trail even until Calvary. Or if you please, to take another figure of scripture, I may compare that history to the figure of the pregnant woman, in front of which stands the dragon, ready to swallow up the seed of the woman, which she shall bring forth, the man child that was expected. That was the history of the old dispensation. And all through that history, beloved, things look sometimes very precarious, if not desperate. Before the flood, the seed of the woman was almost swallowed up, partly by amalgamation, because the sons of God went into the daughters of men, but undoubtedly also partly by persecution. The seed of the woman was killed, beloved, until there were only eight left. Eight. And the situation had almost become desperate. And God saved the seed of the woman by the flood. Not by the ark, but by the flood. In the ark, but by the flood. And I imagine that at that moment, the angels, when the flood came, and the seed of the woman in Noah had become victorious, and the promise had temporarily been realized, the angels must have sung in heaven, if not on the earth, glory to God. But that was not the end. Even after the flood, the same history of the promise was pursued. The same struggle was seen. There was the premature attempt to establish the kingdom of Antichrist, to swallow up the seed of the woman in the building of the Tower of Babel. But God realized the promise, kept the promise, and showed his power and faithfulness by separating the nations and confusing their tongue. There was, after the seed of the woman was concentrated in the covenant with Abraham and his seed. And the devil knew it. The devil knew where the seed of the woman was. He did not fight Babylon. He fought the seed of the woman. There was a time, beloved, when that seed of the woman was almost threatened with annihilation. When the power, the world power of Egypt, tried to kill that seed and destroy it. But again, God saved the seed of the woman. And with a mighty hand, a mighty arm, he delivered the promise from the power of Pharaoh. And again, I think the angel sang when the song of Miriam and Moses was sung on the shores, on the opposite shores of the Red Sea. The angels also sang, glory to God. The same was true in the desert. A bloody trail was marked in the desert because the seed of the serpent was right in the midst of the seed of the woman, always tantalizing, always trying to swallow up the seed of the woman. But again, God realized his promise, and the seed of the woman entered into Canaan. And for a while, that seed of the woman in Canaan was glorious. And evidently, it almost seemed as if it was realized in David, the king. But it was only a little while, beloved. Even in the land of Canaan, the seed of the woman was persecuted, killed in every way until first the 10 tribes, then the tribe of Judah was carried away into Babylon. And it seemed as if God had forgotten his promise. But the seed returned, however, greatly emaciated, almost destroyed. After the Babylonian captivity, beloved, there was hardly anything left of the seed of the woman. The promise was almost impossible of realization. Nations, so Israel complained in Psalm 124 and Psalm 123 and other psalms. Nations plowed upon my back. And they did. And Haman, wicked Haman, the attempt was again made to destroy the seed of the woman, because also that plot of Haman was directed against Christ, beloved, in order that Christ might not be born, that the seed of the woman might never come. But after all, in all the darkness, and very dark it was, just before the dawn, it was extremely dark. So dark that it looked almost hopeless that the seed of the woman should ever be born. A virgin was left in the royal line of David. So that Mary asked, "How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" But at the darkest of the night, when it became impossible, and the angels held their breath, I think, the angels held their breath, afraid that the devil would have the victory after all. In the darkest of the night, Gabriel was sent to a virgin in Nazareth to announce that the promise would be realized nevertheless. And I think Gabriel must have told the rest of the angels of his visit to the Virgin in Nazareth. And now, there lay the babe. There lay the babe. The Son of God become flesh. The promise, the realization, in spite of the devil. No, even in the way of the devil's attempt, God had realized his promise. Is it wonder that the angels maybe prayed God to break the heavens and to sing on earth, as they often had undoubtedly sung, "Glory, glory, glory to God," not to the devil, but glory to God. That, beloved, is the sense of this first part of the angel song. Shall we hear it? Shall we receive it? Shall we repeat it? On this eve of Christmas morning, beloved, shall we repeat this song of the angels? Glory to God. Oh, in a way, we know that glory of God much better than the angels even did. And I think now, the angels are here tonight, and they like to hear us sing. They like to hear the church sing and declare the glorious praises of God. Shall we say it? Glory. For what? For the realization of the promise. Glory for the realization of the promise as it is now complete. It wasn't then. Then the promise was only a babe. Now the promise is realized and completely realized. Shall we say, beloved, glory to God, glory not to the devil, glory not to us, glory not to self, nothing of self, but all of God, glory to God. Then we must have peace, beloved. Otherwise, that is impossible. The angels sang glory to God, but peace on earth. And unless we have peace, real peace, we can never say, we never will say, in fact, we will oppose it to say, glory to God. Peace. What is peace? Peace is harmony. Peace is not a pact. Peace is not a contract that you can write and on which you can make an agreement. That has nothing to do with peace. That's only monkey business. But peace, beloved, is a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality is a covenant reality. And that covenant reality is essentially harmony. Peace is harmony. It's opposed to disharmony, opposed to conflict, opposed to war. It's opposed to disharmony and conflict in mind and heart and will and between the relation of one another. Opposed to that is peace. Peace is harmony. Peace is love. Peace is harmony rooted in love. Such peace is God's peace. And God's peace is the only peace there is and that ever will be. God's peace. For God, beloved, is a God, is the God of peace, according to Scripture. The God of peace. And that means, in the first place, that is peace in himself as the covenant God. He's one in being and three in persons, a covenant God, and between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, there is perfect agreement. Perfect agreement. So that what the Father wills, the Son wills, and the Holy Spirit wills, in perfect harmony. What the Father thinks, the Son thinks, and the Holy Spirit thinks, in perfect harmony. What the Father loves, the Son loves, and the Spirit loves, in perfect harmony. There's never any dissonant. There's never any disharmony. There's never any conflict. There's perfect agreement. God is a God of peace. And as God is a God of peace in himself, so all peace is of God. There's no peace outside of God. That means, beloved, that if the creature, if we are to have peace, we must have, first of all, peace with God. And that means two things. That means, first of all, that God is at peace with us. There's no enmity in God to us. That first of all. There's no disharmony in God himself in respect to us. There's nothing but love in God, Dora. There never was anything. There never was anything but harmony in God, Dora. There is peace with God, in God, Dora. That first of all. In the second place, beloved, it means that we know that there is peace in God to us. Peace with God means that we know that there is peace in God to us. That is the second place. Oh, beloved, to know that. To know that, there's nothing more blessed than to know that. To know that there never was anything in God, no enmity, no hatred, nothing in God in the way of disharmony or conflict toward us. There never was. You know what that means, don't you? And that means there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That we must know. There never was any condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There was! There never will be any condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In God, never is, never was, never will be. That is the comfort of eternity. And that comfort of eternity we must have. We must never, never let it go, beloved. That's the heart of the gospel. Don't you see? We must take hold by faith of
not of anything that is temporal, but of the eternal God, and taking hold by faith of the eternal God, we must know that in God there was never any unrest, never any war, never any enmity, never any condemnation with regard to us. You say, perhaps, is that true, what the angels sang? Peace on earth? Is it? Does not Christ himself contradict this? When he says that he did not come to bring peace on earth but a sword? When he said that unless a man would hate his father and mother, he could not even be his disciple? Did Christ bring peace on earth? Would you say, beloved, at this late date, does it look that way? Does it look that way? Did it look that way a few years ago, when the whole world was at war? Does it look that way now, when the whole world's on the brink of war, and men are ready to fly at one another's throat at the slightest occasion? Peace on earth? Oh, yeah. Not that peace. But peace on earth nevertheless, beloved. Peace on earth is, first of all, that babe in the manger of Bethlehem. He is peace. That babe is peace. God and man forever united. That is Bethlehem. God and man united in perfect harmony. Christ is peace, for he is Emmanuel, the union of God and man. Christ is peace because, beloved, he went with all the sins of all his people to their cursed tree and removed them forever. Not so. That he reconciled God, that's not necessary, beloved. God cannot be reconciled. God is unchangeable. God loves his people from before the foundation of the world. But so, that God was in that babe on the cross. God was in him. He is eternally God. And God in the flesh went to the cross of Calvary, removed our sins forever, and made peace. He made peace. He is peace, and he made peace. And he proclaims peace in the gospel, and he establishes his peace in your hearts. That peace you must have by faith. You must go to Bethlehem, as we hope to do next Tuesday morning. Go to Bethlehem. But from Bethlehem, you must go to the cross. And from the babe, you must look at the man of sorrows. And from the man of sorrows on the cross, you must look at the open grave
and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and know that there is no condemnation for you who believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. You must know that. You must know. You must take hold of eternity, beloved. You must have the comfort of eternity. That God is a God of peace toward you. And that revelation of the God of peace was manifested in the babe, in the cross, in the resurrection. So that God, not I, not even the gospel, but God himself, through the gospel, tells you no condemnation. There never was. There is not. There will not be condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus by faith. Take hold of that and have peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. For, beloved, I must quit. But the text says that there is peace on earth, but not everywhere. There will be, but not now. But there is peace in men of good pleasure. That's the text. That is undoubtedly the correct reading of the text. The correct reading of the text is not peace on earth, goodwill to men, but peace on earth in men of good pleasure. And you know what that means? That is, according to our scripture, some say, of course, that means there's peace on earth in men of goodwill. That is, of men that are of goodwill toward God and of men that are of goodwill toward one another. That, of course, is Pelagianism. But the original word, beloved, is eudokia, a word that is sometimes preserved in some of our English terms. And eudokia means good pleasure in the sense that it is God's good pleasure, God's counsel. And therefore, the text, the angels sing of God's glory. They sing of God's peace. And they sing of God's people, not of others, not of the whole world, not of all men, but they sing of peace in men of God's good pleasure, of the counsel of God. And therefore I say once more, beloved, let us sing, shall we, in our hearts. Let us sing, if we have the peace of God in our hearts, as we do, I hope. You are the church. You're not a crowd. You're not strangers. God has given you that peace in your hearts from your earliest infancy, and sealed that peace in holy baptism, and proclaimed that peace to you in the holy gospel. He did that, not we. His covenant, the covenant is God's, and God's only, not ours. Not ours. God establishes his covenant, not we. As God establishes covenant with us, we have peace. And therefore, I preach to you as a people, as a church of Jesus Christ that has the peace and that they will respond, that we respond to the word of God here and say with the angels, say to your heart, say to one another, say it in all the world, glory to God. Not to me, not to the devil, not to the world, but glory to God, because He has revealed His glory in the babe. He's realized His promise to us. He's created peace, and He will create peace in the day of Jesus Christ, when He shall come, and then there will be peace, there will be peace on earth, in the new earth and the new heaven, forevermore. Once more, beloved, shall we sing that song of the angels? Glory to God, peace on earth, in men of good pleasure. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee, for Thou art good. Thy glory is the only glory, and Thy peace is the only peace, and Thy gospel is the only glad tidings, because it gives unto Thy people the peace and the joy and the comfort of eternity. And that comfort of eternity we must have. Amen. Let us sing in closing number 174. 174. All ye peoples, bless our God, aloud proclaim His praise, who safely holds our soul in life and steadfast makes our way. Thou, Lord, hast proved and tested us as silver tried by fire. Thy hand has made our burden great and thwarted our desire. 174.